Baruch Hashem, fine, thank you. He's got a very big birthday on Friday.
How old is he?
He'll be 8. Hi, Joyce. He'll be 8.
Hi, Miss.
Okay, good morning to everybody. Over the last couple of weeks, we have spent a good deal of time dealing with the first half of this perek. The story of David's request to build the Beit HaMikdash. Last week, I think we brought a lot of that together in a kind of a broad summary of the whole series of Prakim from Perek Hei to Perek Zayin, kind of sorted out a little bit of the sequence as to what happened when, according to this approach, namely that initially David's request to build the Beit HaMikdash was part of the conquest of Yerushalayim. And in the conquest of Yerushalayim, the moving of the capital of Israel to Yerushalayim, the effort to unite the two halves of the kingdom, Yehuda and Binyamin, to bring kind of a unity to Klal Yisrael on a political level, that ultimately led David to conquer Yerushalayim, to make Yerushalayim his capital. Our theory is that from there we went to the battle of the Plish with the Plishtim and the conquest of the Plishtim and establishing peace in the land, followed by the alliance with Hiram Melech Tzor, and ultimately the alliance, sort of the political alliance with the neighbors. That led to David's request here, after he had a palace and he had peace, Ki Yashav Melech Bebeitov, Asher Meniach Lo Misaviv. So he comes to God and he says through Natan HaNavi, he says, "Is it time to build the Mikdash?" God says, "Yes." And therefore he goes at that point, brings the Aron to Yerushalayim, and to that we inserted Perek Zion. Sorry, Perek Vav. He brings the Aron to Yerushalayim. First effort fails, it's a great tragedy. 3 months later, he tries again. Very different atmosphere, very different focus. Role of David involved directly in the effort. And ultimately, that leads to a very dramatic conflict with Michal, who fails to understand the role that David plays, who sees a very different vision of Malchut Yisrael, a vision from her father, from Shaul. David sees it, hears it, feels it, and he reacts, separating himself in a final separation from the house of Shaul, saying, "God chose me over the house of Shaul," and therefore, there is this separation, very dramatic separation from Michal. Michal, Bat Sheul, that she will no longer bear David an heir to the throne. Our theory was, that night is referring not to the night that Natan gave David his initial nevuah, but rather that night after the conflict with Michal. God had to retool the message to David, because at this point, without a wife or primary wife, without a queen, without an heir to the throne, he was no longer able to build the Mikdash. Atatib ne'el bayit lishmi, not going to happen now, but rather I have to build you a house. Ki gidlecha Hashem ki bayit, ki gidlecha ki bayit yaseh Hashem, ve gidlecha Hashem ki bayit yaseh lecha Hashem. Right, this is now God is letting you know that before you can build the Mikdash, he has to build you a household. And that kind of sorted out the whole structure of the last three Prakim, and why the effort in this Perek focuses on the heir to the throne that David has to have, who will sit on this throne. It's not just about having a child, it's about having a household. It's not just about having a second generation king, as we initially explained, but rather the whole notion: he doesn't have a queen, he doesn't have a house. It's like a Kohen Gadol who's not married. A Kohen Gadol who's not married can't do the Avodah. And so before we can talk about Beit HaMikdash, we have to go back and rebuild Beit David. Beit David is not just a child, it's also a wife. And so David at this point has to literally start from scratch. More or less, that's where we got up to in our study of this perek. Yes? We're good? All right, if you were in our shiur last week, that should be familiar. If not, then you got the one foot, standing on one foot version. And I will not, all right. That brings us to the second, to the latter part of this message to David. And here, the from Pasuk Yud Bet until the end of the Nevuah focuses on a totally new component of this Nevuah. So I'm going to, well, Pasuk Yud Gimel, I should say. כי ימלאו ימיך ושכבת את אבותיך והקימותי את זרעך אחריך שיצא ממאיך והכינותי את ממלכתו. When your days are filled, you shall lie with your fathers. I will establish your seed after you. They shall, your child shall, his kingdom shall be established. Hu yivne bayit lishmi. And he shall build this house for me. So at that moment, God has answered David's two primary questions. Is he allowed to build the temple? Yes and no. He should be allowed, but he can't because the circumstances surrounding his life won't allow it for right now. It'll have to be delayed. And so we'll wait until you have a house, till you have a household, till you have a child, till you have a marriage, till you have a queen. A Beit Melucha, Hu Yivne Bayit Lishmi. Yes, not now. From this point forward, however, until the end of Nevuat Natan, seems to take us into a whole new direction, into a question that was never asked, into a subject really that was not part, it's almost like a non sequitur. And that is this question or the promise that God makes to David, totally unsolicited promise, to the eternity of this household of Beit David. And that's really what I wanted to focus our next subunit in this parak is on this question, the nature of the eternity of the house of David.
Rav, I could ask a question?
You can.
All right, I had a shiur with Danny about this section. Are you going to talk about Yibum and stuff in Malchut or no?
Yibum, no. Malchus, yes.
Okay, I'll wait and see if it dovetails in.
It may not. We'll see. All right. Hu yivne bayit lishmi. V'chonanti et kisei mamlachto ad olam. I will establish the throne of his kingdom for eternity. Ani eyeh lo la'av. I will be for him a father. He will be for me like a son. What's the dynamic of a father-son relationship? Why is that the paradigm here? So the Navi explains. Asher b'ha'avoto b'hochachti b'shevet anashim u'v'nigei b'nei adam v'chazdi lo yasur mimenu. It could be that he'll sin. I will punish him. I will chastise him. I will smite him with the rod of man. But I will not remove my mercy, my compassion, my love from him. As I had removed it from Saul, who I removed before you. Meaning that whereas with Shaul, when Shaul sinned, ultimately his sins were such that I had to remove him from the throne, that promise I make to you will not be the case. In your seed, in your children, they will sit on the throne for eternity. There, even if they sin, I will not remove them. Like a father to a son. What's the father-son dynamic paradigm here? Why the father-son relationship? It's obvious.
It's permanent.
It's permanent because a father is not going to ultimately totally reject a child. A parent loves a child unconditionally. And that love, that unconditional love, is the paradigm of a parent to a child. We say it on Rosh Hashanah and every year, and on Yom Kippur, Avinu Malkeinu, Kirachem Av Al Banim. Right? Like the mercy, compassion of a parent to a child. Unconditional. And therefore, V'ne'eman Beitcha V'mamlachtacha Ad Olam Lefanecha. Your house, your kingdom, shall be eternal before you. Your throne shall be established for eternity. ככל הדברים אלו, ככל החיזיון הזה, כן דיבר נתן אל דוד. This is an extraordinary nevuah. It's extraordinary on multiple counts. Number one, it's unsolicited. David didn't ask God to promise him eternal kingdom, eternal kingship. All David asked was, I want to build the Mikdash. God's response was, no, 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 but I'm going to give you a son. And guess what? That son is going to be the fulfillment of an eternal promise to you, David. Never will your throne depart ad olam, for eternity. And it's interesting. If you look at from Pasuk Yud Gimel to Pasuk Tet Zayin, four psukim, how many times does the phrase ad olam appear? Ad olam means eternal. I will establish his throne for eternity. Neman beitcha u'mamlachtacha ad olam. Your household, your kingdom will be eternal. Kis'acha yeh nachon ad olam. Your throne shall be established for eternity. Eternal, 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 three times. And in the middle, a paradigm, a parable, to compare the relationship between God and the house of David to the relationship of a parent to a child. V'yeli levin. Asher, even if I chastise him, even if I criticize him, but there's an eternal love of a parent to a child, chazdi lo yasu mimenu, in comparison to Shaul, and how many volumes have been written to compare David to Shaul and why God's loyalty to David never falters, whereas his loyalty to Shaul is tested twice and boom, Shaul is out. We'll get to that in much more detail when we get to the story of Bathsheba. But clearly, God forgives David even for the sin of Bathsheba. He never forgave Shaul for the sins that Shaul ultimately committed.
Can you explain a little bit what this eternity, what exactly does that mean? And how do people feel about eternity?
We're going to explain it a lot, but we're going to get there. But that's exactly the question. That's exactly the question. What does this mean, eternal? Ad olam. If I take it literally, it means that never will there be a... That David's throne, dynasty, that God is promising him here, will never falter. There'll never be a time where there won't be a child sitting on David's throne.
What about all the exiles and stuff?
There's a lot of questions that can go through the mind, right? There's a lot of holes in this promise. And so there's core questions here. Number one, what did David do to deserve this promise? Wasn't asked, wasn't solicited. How did this come about? And number two, is it accurate? Can it stand the test of history? It would seem not, and that's a theological problem that we're going to have to address. So what we're going to do over the next couple of classes, this week, probably next week too, is explore this promise. This is really one of the most crucial elements in the relationship between God and David HaMelech, and all the way through to the concept of Yemot HaMashiach, Melech HaMashiach, who's destined to be a seed of the house of David precisely because of this promise. So this really cuts to the core of many foundational issues in our belief. So coming back to the question of what did David do to deserve this, it's almost as if, it sounds like, just in the pshat of the perek, that it's almost like a consolation prize. David is so disappointed that he can't build the Mikdash, and God says to him, yes, you're disappointed. Yes, we have to wait. Yes, we have to wait until you have a household, a queen, a child. But once we get there, David, know that this is going to be the final. This is it. This is the real McCoy. This is going to be eternal. This is going to be permanent. Don't think that like with Shaul, it's here today, gone tomorrow. Nachon yekisach ad olam. This will be an eternal kingdom. And therefore, and appropriately so, because they're going to build the Mikdash, and the Mikdash is a home, a permanent home for God. So it's certainly appropriate for this to be there. It almost sounds like a consolation prize. It also sounds like this we talked a little bit about a couple of weeks ago. David has running through the back of his mind the question of whether or not the answer of no is because David himself is unworthy. Remember, that was the issue in Divrei Hayomim, where David felt that he was a man, his hands had been bloodied with war, and therefore he was rejected because of himself rather than the circumstances of his household. And so God goes out of his way here to assure him that it's not him, it's the household, it's the circumstances, it's the timing, right? But not David. On the contrary, God loves David and he embraces David. And this could be part of that embrace, right? Part of that message that it's, on the contrary, from your perspective, I'm giving you a promise I've never given anybody else because of the unique and special relationship between David HaMelech and the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's also, and part of that response, David, if you remember, we looked at a parak of Tehillim a couple of weeks ago, right? David had spent many years yearning for exactly this moment, yearning for building the temple, yearning for finding the place for the temple, taking an oath that he would want to build that temple wherever God would lead him to build it. And at this point in time, God says to him, I'm taking an oath in response. The same oath that you, of loyalty you took to search throughout your life to find the Mikdash, to find Yerushalayim, to find the place for God's home. So God responds and says, I'm taking an oath to you that I will establish your kingdom for eternity as a prerequisite for the building of that Mikdash. These two halves of this perek, David's quest and God's response, his promise to David, right, they play out in that same perek, in perek Kuf Lamed Bet. I want to go back to the perek now. This is the perek that we were talking about, perek Tehillim Kuf Lamed Bet. And we looked at the first half of this parak. We're going to now look at the continuity between the first half and the second half. So in the beginning it says, Shira ma'alot zuchar Hashem David et kol unoto. Remember David's pain, his affliction, his suffering, his angst, his internal pain. Asher nishba la Hashem. Because David took an oath to God. Nadar la'avir Yaakov. He vowed to the mighty one of Yaakov, namely, I will not come into the tent, I will not go to bed that is laid out for me, I will not give sleep to my eyes, or slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for God, a dwelling place, a mishkan, permanent mishkan, for the mighty one of Yaakov. Hine shemanua be'efrata, we heard it in Efrat. Mitzanua b'seya'ar, we found it in the fields of the wood. Navol le'mishkanotav, we will go to his dwelling place. Nishtachavel adom raglav, we will worship at his footstool, referring to the Mikdash. Kuma Hashem l'mnuchatecha, God, arise to your resting, to the place where your Shekhinah shall rest. Ata va'aron uzecha, you and your ark, referring to the moving of the ark to that place that will be the final home for the Mikdash. Kohanecha yulbushut tzedek, your priests will be clothed in righteousness in the big day kuhuna. Chasidecha yiranenu, your pious ones, referring to the Kohanim, they will sing. Ba'avor David avdecha al tashev p'nei mishichecha, for your servant David's sake, do not turn away face of the anointed, referring to himself, referring to David, do not turn this request away lightly. By the way, these three psukim, when do we in our davening say these three psukim in sequence? Kuma Hashem l'mnuchatecha, atavar onuzecha, ko'anecha yobushut tzedek, v'chasidecha yoraneinu, b'avur David avdecha, al tashay p'nei mishichecha.
When we return the Sefer Torah to the ark.
Correct. Every time we put the Sefer Torah back in the ark, the central, the middle psukim of the paragraph of v'nucho yomar, are these psukim. Because it makes sense. We're putting the Sefer Torah in the Aron, and David is davening about putting the Aron in its home in the Beit HaMikdash. That is all David's Shavua to God, and Nishba LaHashem. God's response to all of this starts in Pasuk Aleph. Nishba Hashem le David. God took an oath to David. What was God's oath to David in response? Emet, lo yashuv mimena mipi bitnecha ashit lechiselach. In truth, God, I will not turn back from the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. I promise that there will be a child from you who will sit on your throne. That is exactly God's response. His promise. I will establish your throne. I will place a child on your throne. And I will set him there for eternity. They keep my covenant, my statutes. I will teach them that I will teach them. I will. The children shall remain on this throne for eternity. Ad the ad.
There's the condition.
Okay, we'll come back to that condition a little bit later. Hold on that condition. Ki vachar Hashem b'tzion, ivala moshavlo. God has chosen Tzion, desired for his habitation. Right, that is God's choice. Tzion, Yerushalayim, zot menuchati adayad. This is my resting place for eternity. Po eshev ki ivitia, I will dwell here for I have desired it. Tzeda barach haverech, I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will give her needy bread in plenty, if you not speak alachem. V'chohanecha al bishyesha v'chasidei ranenu. And they know that's in response to David's request about the Kohanim. Her priests I will clothe in victory, and her pious ones shall sing, Sham Atzmiach Keren David. I will raise up the crown of David. Arachti ner l'mishichi. I will establish the lamp, the light of the kingdom of my anointed one. Right, this is exactly the response to David's promise. To David's promise that he wants to build the Mikdash, God says, I will build the Mikdash. I will build Yerushalayim. I will establish your throne. I will establish it for eternity. As far as that conditional statement, we'll come back to it. That's going to be the subject of our of part two of this discussion. But certainly, just to kind of bring you back to the context here, in this parak in Shmuel Bet, there is no condition set. This is an absolute promise for Chananti et Kisei Mamachto Ad Olam. So we'll talk about that condition momentarily. There are, in addition, so right off the bat in this parak, we see the comparison and the relationship. I'll show it to you side by side. Hang on a second. The relationship between these two oaths. Nishba Hashem, David took an oath to God, Imavo Ba'or Beiti. And God takes an oath to David, Nishba Hashem, le David. David's oath to find a place for the temple, to find a place for the Mikdash, to find the Yerushalayim, that place, that city that will house the Mikdash and the Shechina and the Kohanim. And God says he chooses that place that God, that David chose. Ki ibacha Hashem b'tzion, ivala moshav lo. Ade ad yeshu l'kiselach. Not only that, if you look at these two prakim, just kind of visually, these two halves of the same parak, visually, you can see that they are, in fact, of equal length. It's almost like there's this parallel. Parallel in theme, parallel in psukim, parallel in message. In response to David's lifetime oath to find a place for the Mikdash, God takes an oath to David that his throne shall be seated for eternity.
How many places do we have where God takes oaths like this? Are there places?
Not too many. A few, but I'd have to search that. I'm not sure. Okay. Now, as Janet pointed out, however, this parak raises a question. And the question is that if you're already going to write in parallel to our parak, let's go back to Parak Zayin, if you're already going to construct a parak of Tehillim to parallel this promise that God makes to David right here, Ani eyeh lo la'av, u'yeh li leben, chasdi le'asur mimenu, there is no question that the emphasis on this parak, if I had to ask you the question, in Shmuel Bet Parak Zayin, is the promise to David absolute or conditional? in Perek Bet, in Shmuel Bet Perek Zion, the parallel, the paradigm of a father to a son, parent to child. Punish him, yes. Reject him, no. I will not do to you what I did to Shaul. Your throne shall be eternal for 3 times, it says. If I had to look at just that parak, answer the question with one word, is this...
Absolute. Absolute.
No question. No question. In Kehillim Kuf Lamed Bet, we're rephrasing that same promise to the same moment, but suddenly the Tehillim throws in a phrase. Im yishmeru vanecha briti ve'edoti zo alamdem gam b'nehem adayad yeshu l'kiselach. Suddenly, if your children keep my covenant and my testimony, I will teach them. The children shall sit on my throne. Suddenly it is
conditional.
Not clear where that condition comes from.
Rabbi, this is part of a psalm, so that's David writing now.
No, it's not. David did not write all of Tehillim. This particular one is written by unclear. Shirei Ma'alot are written much later than David. They're attributed to the framework of David, but the Shirei Ma'alot are written much later. I mean, it could be written by David. I doubt it, but it's possible. It wouldn't necessarily negate anything that I'm saying.
No, but I'm saying that it's basically written by the psalmist, whoever it is.
Right. Okay, so but it's got to be accurate, right? We'll come back. I don't think the authorship is the issue. So as we start to explore this question, is the promise to David absolute or conditional? What we find is, and this is going to take us on a search through all of Tanakh. We're going to sort of this is a subject that's going to take us literally from one end of Tanakh to the other. What we find is very mixed sources. A handful of sources that rephrase frame the promise to David as absolute, unconditional, and other sources and other prakim that frame the promise to David as conditional. And so, you can't have a contradiction in Tanakh. So after we finish exploring all the sources dealing with the contradiction, we're going to have to resolve it. That's our task. Today, next week, hopefully we'll get it done in 2 weeks, in 2 shiurim. But that's the issue. So for example, and we're going to do a cross-section of places in Tanakh where this promise to David is mentioned. And there are many. So let's look at Malachim Aleph. I want to try to do this in sequence. I want to try to look at all the sources that are absolute, and then look at all the sources that are conditional. Kind of help us sort it out. So it's not going to be in any kind of logical order. You'll bear with me, but let's look at Malachim Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph. Now, the context here is important. Malachim Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph is the split of the kingdom. Right? It's where in the aftermath, after Shlomo dies, Rechavam, Ben Shlomo takes over the throne. Rechavam is a very different leader than Shlomo was, doesn't have the wisdom, doesn't have the leadership that his father had, and ultimately, emerging under his nose is a brewing rebellion led by Yerovam ben Nevat, correct. And ultimately, this is perceived by the Navi as a response to several failings of Shlomo at the end of Shlomo's life. Yamelech Shlomo Ahav Nashim Nachriyot Rabot, Moaviot, Ammoniot, Edomiot, Seroniot, Chitiot. It has to do with his political alliances and his political marriages. Too many foreign influences in the kingdom through his wives. And not only too many wives, but too many wives in this context means too many political alliances and too many marriages that lead ultimately to idolatry. And the result was that the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. And David is told that, and Shlomo is told this explicitly. In Pasuk ויתנף השם בשלמו, כי נטל לבבו מאם השם אלוקי ישראל הנראה אליו פעמיים. God was angry at Shlomo because his heart was turned away from God. He had appeared to him twice. God had appeared to Shlomo on two different occasions. And he commanded him that he should not go after gods, other gods, and he didn't keep his commandment. So here you have exactly the fear, that conditional statement, played out. Meaning, you have a child sitting on the throne of David, who, at the end of his life, failed to live up to the brit that was placed before him. So if there was ever a moment where that conditional statement was played out, where it was fulfilled, right, the condition was fulfilled, the child is not following in the path of the Torah, what should be the result, based on our understanding of a conditional, of that conditional phrase?
Lose the kingship.
He should lose the kingship. Vayomer Hashem lishlomo. Yan asherait hazot imach, v'lo shamarta briti v'chukotai. Since you, Shlomo, did not observe my covenant and laws, shetziviti alecha, karo ekrata mamlacha mi'alecha unetati al avdecha. I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Same language used by Shaul.
Right, exactly.
I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you.
Exactly.
However, with one difference. Number one, I'm not going to do it in your day. I'm going to wait a generation. It'll happen in the days of your son. Condition, difference number one, less relevant. But look at Pasuk Yud Gimel. Rak et kol hamamlacha lo akra. But I'm not going to tear away the entire kingdom. Shevet echad eten livnecha. Leman David Avdi Leman Yerushalayim Shebacharti. I am going to keep one tribe and leave a king on the throne of that tribe because I made a promise to David. Come back to the issue of Yerushalayim. It's less relevant for us right now. Because I made a promise to David. I am going to keep a child on the throne of David even though the condition has been fulfilled. And you have abandoned the covenant, you abandoned the Torah. I'm not going to tear the kingdom away from you like I did with Shaul. I'm going to preserve a throne for David on the throne of Yerushalayim. Now, does that sound like a fulfillment of Shmuel Bet Perek Zion or Tehillim Kuf Lamed Bet?
Shmuel.
That's pretty watered down.
Okay, it's one tribe instead of 12, I'll grant that, but is the kingdom, is there a child sitting on the throne of David?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So even though he sinned, and even though he's deserved to have the kingdom torn away from him like Shaul, the moment of the comparison between Shaul and Shlomo is there, but God says, wait a second, I promised. I won't do to him what I did to Shaul. I will keep him on the throne. That's exactly what God does. He keeps him on the throne. The man David Avdi. So that fulfills the notion that this promise is unconditional, absolute. No question. I'll give you another example. We'll have to do this. I don't have this in a tab, so we're going to do a new tab. Let's look at what's going on here. Divrei Hayamim Bet Perek Yud Gimel. Yeravam. So this is a kind of a couple of generations later. Bishnat Shmoneser Lemelech Yeravam, Vayimloch Avial Yehuda. Shalosh Shenim Banach Mishlaim, Shem Yimo, etc. Not interested. Pasuk. Vayakom Avia. There's a war between them. Vayakom Avia Me'al Lahar Tzmarim. Avia stood on the top of Mount Tzmarim. Shebahar Ephraim, Vayomer, and he said, Shmoni Yeravam, B'chol Yisrael. Listen, Yeravam, hear me, O Israel. Halo lechem ladat, you should know. Ki Hashem Elokei Yisrael natan mamlacha leDavid al Yisrael leolam. God gave kingdom to David over Israel for eternity. Lo ulevanav brit melech. Brit melech means, what's a brit melech? A covenant of salt. It's a very famous phrase, very important phrase.
Eternal?
Right. Brit melech is a euphemism for eternal. Melech is a preservative. Salt is a preservative. That's why there's a salt always on the Mizbeach. Because the Torah says that that salt always has to remain on the Mizbeach as a sign for the eternal covenant between God and Israel. Brit Melech. That's why we put salt on the table when we have Lechem Mishnah on Shabbos. Or anytime we have Lechem. Right? There's a notion that our table is like a Mizbeach. We should have salt on the table just as we have salt on the Mizbeach. Salt is a symbol of the eternity of the covenant between God and Israel. Brit Melech. See it again in Yirmiyahu. I'm going to come back to these psukim in Yirmiyahu. But Yirmiyahu Lamed Gimel, Koma Hashem, Lo Yikaret LeDavid Ish Yosheba Kiseh Beit Yisrael. There shall never be cut off a child, a seed, from the sitting on the throne of David. That's it. That's it. Lo yikaret. V'lakohanim ha-leviim lo yikaret ish melefanayim le'olam akti mincha. Kohanim also. Im taferu et briti ha-yom et briti ha-layla ulo briti ha-yot yomam v'layla be'itam gam briti tufar et David avdim yot lo ben molech al kiso. God says, if there be an annulment of my covenant with heaven and earth, I would annul my covenant with David to have a child sit on his throne. This is covenant is as eternal as as the sun rises in the morning and the sun sets at night. Briti yom b'briti laila is the paradigm of this brit with David, miot ben molech kiso, to have a child reign on his throne. It's an extraordinary moment. Now, of course, it's challenged by... It's challenged by the circumstances of the reality. Reality does not bear this out. So we'll have to come back to the reality check. But at the same time, there's a whole host of additional sources that I have so far skipped that paint a very different picture. And that paint the picture that we always understood that we always understood this promise to be conditional. And it depends upon whether or not the children are worthy. As it's reflected here in Tehillim Kuf Lamed Bet. Im yishmeru v'necha b'ti edoti izu alamdem gam b'nei amadayat. Yeshu l'kiselach. Right? It all depends on whether they will. Im, that two-letter word, if. We're going to look for that two-letter word. If they keep my covenant, then I will establish them on the throne.
So Rabbi, example, doesn't im also mean when?
In this case, it doesn't matter. It comes to the same interpretation, but it can mean when under certain circumstances, and here it wouldn't fit. Nor would it change the meaning of the promise, right? You'll have a child sit on the throne when they are observant of the commandment. It comes to the same phrase. Melechem al perek bet. Okay, this is the end of David's life. So now, you could have answered that it's a difference between how David perceived the promise as an eternal one, absolute, versus how others later perceive the promise as conditional. But this is David now speaking to Shlomo. Vayikru yimei David lamut. Vayitzav et Shlomo beno lemor. Meaning Melachim Aleph Perek Bet. Anochi olech b'derach kol ha'aretz. I am going the way of the earth. V'chazakta v'yayita le'ish. Be strong. Right? It's a very non-PC expression here. Be a man. V'shamarta et mishmeret Hashem Elokecha. Guard the charge, the laws of Hashem your God. La'alecha piturachav, lishmor chukotav, mitzvotav, mishpatav. To guard his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances. V'edvotav. As is written in the Torah, Kakatuba taught Moshe, Leman taskil et kol asher ta'aseh, in order that you should be successful in all that you do, v'et kol asher tifnesham, and everywhere you turn, Leman yakim Hashem et dvaro, so that God can fulfill his promise to you, asher diber alai lemor, the promise God said to me, which is, here it comes, Im yishmeru vanecha et darkam lalechet lefanai be'emet b'chol levavam b'chol nafsham. If your children heed their way and they walk before me in truth and with all their heart and with all their soul, then lo yikare lecha ish mi'akisei Yisrael. They will not have a child. They will not fail to have a child sitting on your throne. But clearly, David articulates this promise. It's the same promise. Lo yikare lecha ish mi'akisei Yisrael. It's the same promise.
Conditional.
But it's conditional. If. And that plays out over and over again in another host of sources. Earlier we talked about Divrei Hayamim, so let's look at Divrei Hayamim. Again, a different phrase in Divrei Hayamim. This is Shlomo rephrasing the issue. Perek Chaf Chet, Pasuk Vav. Shlomo speaking.
Yes,
David speaking. Same psukim. Vayomali Shlomo binecha hu yivne beiti v'chatzivotai. Shlomo, your son will build my house. Ki bacharti bo li leven. I have chosen him as a son. V'ani yeyelo le'av. There's that father-son paradigm. V'achinoti et mamlachto ad olam. And I will establish his throne for eternity. I could stop there. Says the next phrase, Im yechazak la'asot mitzvotai u'mishpatai kayom hazeh. So even the father-son paradigm does not protect him from the conditionality of this statement. Im yechazak. That's extraordinary. And when this story plays out, and the kingdom is actually torn away. Actually, no, sorry, that was the unconditional statement. I'm going to show you one more source in Malachim. Let's go back a couple of prakim. When Shlomo builds the Mikdash, he offers a very long and very beautiful tefillah to the nature of the relationship between God and this Mikdash that he's building. Talks about the choice of David and the choice of Yerushalayim, and he's now come to fulfill that mission. He said, because I wouldn't let you build the Mikdash. Your son will come from you, he will build the Mikdash. Shlomo's paraphrasing. Vayakam Hashem et dvaro, God has fulfilled his promise. This is that moment. Vaakum tachat David avi, v'eshev al kisei Yisrael, kasher diber Hashem. I stand, I have risen in the place of my father David. I am sitting here to build this temple. V'evneh habayit l'shem Hashem. V'asim shem makom l'aron, I'll place the ark there, the ark of the covenant, etc. And we get the Pasuk Chaf Hei. Ta Hashem elokei Yisrael. Shlomo says to God, Shmor l'avdecha David avi et asher dibarta lo lemor. God, I beseech you, keep the word you gave to David, the oath, the shavua, that said, Lo yikaret lecha ish melefanai yoshev al kisrei Yisrael, that you will not fail to have a child sit on his throne. רק אם ישמרו בניך את דרכם ללכת לפניי כאשר הלכת לפניי. But only if they observe the commandments. It's conditional. Shlomo knew that it was conditional. And in God's response to Shlomo, which is Perek Tet, God reiterates this condition in no uncertain terms. There's no room for ambiguity. Ahi kichalot Shlomo livnot et Beit Hashem et Beit Hamelech et kol cheshek Shlomo asher chefetz la'asot. After Shlomo HaMelech finished building the temple and his palace, God came to Shlomo a second time, as he had come to him in Givon. God said to him, Shamati et tefilatcha v'et tchinatcha asher itchananta lefanai. I hear your prayer, your supplication. I've shared with you before, Perek Chet, chapter 8 of Malachim. It's one of the most beautiful prakim in all of Tanakh, and certainly a prerequisite reading for anybody who wants to understand the nature of prayer, what tefillah is all about. Because Shlomo HaMelech builds in the previous Perek an extraordinary treatise about the power of prayer and its role, and the role of the Mikdash as a conduit for the prayers of Israel. It's an I'm not going to read it here because it's not a subject, but you have a few minutes, just open up Perek Chet and read it through English, Hebrew, however you wish. It's an extraordinary story. God says, I heard your tefillah, your supplication. Asher hikdash telefanai et habayit hazeh, you have designated, sanctified to me this house which you have built, lasum shmisham ad olam, to place my name there for eternity. Vayu einai vilibisham kol yamim, my eyes, my heart shall be upon this house all days. Yata, now first for you, my son, my dear Shlomo. Im. Telech lefanai, kasher halach David avicha. If you will walk in the ways of David your father, b'tom lech yoshi lasot kochal shitzviticha, chukai mushpatai tishmo, and do that which is upright, and all my laws you will keep, etc. V'akimoti et kisei mamlach tacha Yisrael le'olam, then I will establish your throne over Israel for eternity, as I promised David your father, saying, Lo yikaret lecha ish mi'al kisei Yisrael. No seed shall falter upon the throne of Israel, if you observe the laws. Whereas, to every condition there is a, right? Every conditional statement has an if then, or if else. Right? Here's the if then: if you will keep the laws, you will stay on the throne. Else, to borrow from the world of computer programming, right? Alternatively, Im shov teshuvun atem uvnechem me'acharai, if you turn away from me, v'lo tishmiru mitzvotai chukatai asher natati lefnechem, v'alachtem v'avadatem elim acherim v'ishtachavitem lehem, and you will go and build other, serve other gods and other idols and worship them. And my dear Shlomo, echrati et Yisrael me'al pnei adama, I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house that you have built for me, I will cast aside. Israel shall be a byword, a proverb, a paradigm, a parable amongst the people. Look, it happened to Israel. This house shall become, which is so high, shall become desolate. Anyone who passes by will whistle and hiss and be astonished, and they'll say, And they'll say, this all came about because they abandoned God. Okay. I don't think there's any ambiguity here.
But don't you think it's noteworthy that God really praised his father? I mean, he gave him a lot of praise.
No question. And we're gonna spend a time looking at why David deserved that kind of specific and special relationship. But in the question here, is this promise, Neman Beitchah Umamlacha Adolam Chasdi Liyasu Mimenu, is this conditional or unconditional?
Yeah.
Despite all the sources that tell me that it's conditional, that it's unconditional, I've got all these other sources, including God himself saying to Shlomo, it's conditional. And I'm left with a mystery. Now, this mystery comes to a head in one parak of Tehillim, the most famous epicenter of this issue is in Tehillim Parak Peitet. On the source page, which I will be happy to share with you afterwards, and I will share this with you. So on the source page, I put all these sources that we just went through, Malachim Aleph, Divrei Hayamim, I put Yirmiyahu, Divrei Hayamim, Malachim, all of these source pages are here. This Parak Tehillim I put here as well. We're going to look at that now inside. And you can see already it's divided into two parts. Tehillim Peitet is one of the most dramatic chapters in Tehillim. But before we read it, I have to give you a little bit of an a little bit of a word about Tehillim. If you had to kind of pick a theme of Tehillim or a perception of Tehillim, when you think of Tehillim, what emotion comes to mind when you think of Tehillim? Just in general, what do we know about Tehillim?
Praise.
Well, two. One is praising Hashem, but also you say Tehillim in tough times to beseech Hashem.
Right. We beseech Hashem. We praise Hashem. What else do we have in Tehillim? Tehillim is Say that again.
Hallel.
Right, praise, wonders of God, create wonders of creation, wonders of God's mastery, Shalayim, Israel. So many beautiful themes in Tehillim. Right? So you should just be aware of the fact that Tehillim is multifaceted. And it's really hard to describe one character to the book of Tehillim. Tehillim itself is divided up into five sub-books. There's major themes and arcs through the various parts of Sifrei Tehillim. I have a good friend of mine in Israel. I've quoted him before. His name is Dr. Benny Gesundheit. He spent his whole life analyzing the language, text, and arc and overarching themes of the Book of Tehillim to kind of find a sort of common thread, almost like a storyline that weaves its way through Tehillim. But one thing is clear, there are places in Tehillim where the author, the Meshorer, doesn't praise God and he doesn't beseech God, but he lashes out in anger, frustration, and challenge. There are prakim in Tehillim that are just very difficult to read because they're angry and they're frustrated and they're challenging and they're questioning. And that's also part of Tehillim. So we have to remember, Tehillim isn't monolithic. It's not monolithic. One of those places is this parak. So we're going to read it. Maskil Etana Ezrachi. This is a maskil is a form of Tehillim. There are different kinds of Tehillim that start with different words. Lam Natseach, Mizmor, Maskil. They have different connotations, but they're all somehow related to the musical orchestration of Pirkei Tehillim. Chazdei Hashem Olam Ashira. Right off the outset, this needs an explanation. What does it mean, Chazdei Hashem Olam Ashira? I will sing for eternity. Olam. Remember, the word Olam does not mean world. The word Olam means world only in the language of the Hebrew language of Chazal. In the Tanakh, the word olam means eternal. Like we say in Kaddish, le'olam ul'olmei olmaya. For eternity, forever. Chasdei Hashem olam hashira. I will sing the mercies of God forever. Le'dor vador, odia emunatcha b'fi. From generation to generation, I will make known your loyalty, your emunah, your faithfulness in my mouth. Right? So in general, Perkei Tehillim, you don't see it here, but it's much easier to read Tehillim when you realize that every pasuk in Tehillim is two phrases, a couplet, that parallel each other. And that the second half of the pasuk is almost always a reframe or rephrase of the first half of the pasuk, poetically. And that's true with almost all of Tehillim. Sometimes it's a triad, but usually it's a couplet. So Chasdei Hashem Olam Hashira, I will sing the mercies of God for eternity, is paraphrased again, L'dor v'dor, adia minatcha b'fi, for generation to generation, I will make his faithfulness known in my mouth. Right? I will speak of his faithfulness. It's the same phrase, just right? L'dor v'dor parallels the word olam. Now this phrase, ki amarti olam chesed yibaneh. How many of you have ever heard the phrase olam chesed yibaneh?
It's on my father's matzeva.
Right, it's on your father's matzeva. And what does it mean on your father's matzeva? I have to be careful with what I say next.
I'll let you say it then.
So it is typically translated as the world stands on chesed. And that's how most people translate it. In fact, it's the opening phrase of Mesilat Yesharim, that the world exists and established, is built on chesed. Olam chesed yibaneh. But remember, in Tanakh, in the pshat of the perek, the word olam does not mean world. The word olam means eternal. And so, ki amarti olam chesed yibaneh means, I have said, God's mercy is eternal. Olam chesed yibaneh. God's compassion, God's chesed, will endure forever. Like the pasuk in Shmuel that said, Chazdi lo yasur mimenu. Right? My chesed, my love, my compassion will not depart for eternity. Here too, the Meshoer is saying, that's what I thought. Olam chesed yibaneh. God's mercy is eternal. Shamayim tachin emunatcha bahem. The very heavens establish your loyalty, your faithfulness. In Yirmiyahu, we saw the comparison of God's promise to David, his chesed, to the promised or the brit of Shemayim Va'aretz. The Shemayim, the eternity of the heavens, is a parallel to the word olam, establishes the emunah or the chesed that Ribbono Shel Olam has. And in what way is that reflected? Karati brit libechiri, nishbati the David avdi. I made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn unto David my servant. What was God's shvua to David? What was God's shvua to David?
That his offspring would never leave the throne.
Ad olam achin zaracha. That his seed would remain on his established throne for eternity. Uvaniti ledor vador kis'echa selah. I will build your throne for every generation. Now, the word selah appears in Tehillim in many places. You have it here, and you have it again at the end of Pasuk Lamed Chet. Just show you again here, Lamed Chet selah. Typically, the word selah is also understood as a musical phrase to indicate one section of a chapter and then a kind of a musical shift. These are words that are built into Tehillim for the musical context of it. So the phrase, Ad olam achin kizaracha, uvaniti ledor vador kisacha. For eternity I will establish your seed and build your seed upon the throne for generations. Period. Exclamation point. Selah. Right? Conditional or unconditional in this parak? So far, what we have seen. Conditional or unconditional?
Unconditional.
Unconditional. V'yadu shemayim pilacha Hashem, your heavens praise your wonders, God. Afim unatcha b'kahal kadoshim, your faithfulness is in the assembly of the holy ones. Mi v'shachak yaroch l'Hashem, yidmeh l'Hashem b'vne elim, who in the skies is compared to you among the sons of might can be likened to you. All right, the rest of this doesn't deal with David and he doesn't deal with the promise. He deals with the wonders and the powers of God. L'cha shemayim aflecha aretz, to you is the heavens, to you is the earth. You have the power. You have the ability to fulfill. L'chazroa in gvura, you have the arm, the strength, the might. Ta'oz yadcha, tzedek u'mishpat mechon kis'echa. Your throne is the throne of righteousness and justice, kindness and truth. Right? All of this is before you. I'm going to skip a little bit here. There's some psukim we say in Rosh Hashanah. This is all related to God's ability, God's power, God's might to fulfill a promise that he makes. God is our shield. And God is our king. And in that context, says the Mishorer, as dibarta b'chazon l'chasidecha, then you spoke in a vision to your pious one. Who spoke a vision to the pious one? Right? Our perek is a chazon. This whole prophecy of Nevuah of Natan is called Chizayon Natan. Right? It's the vision of David, of Natan to David. As dibarta b'chazon l'chasidecha, v'tome, you said to your pious one, Shiviti ezer al gibor harimoti b'chum me'am, I have laid upon help one that is mighty. I have exalted the chosen one of my people. Did Natan speak about how David was chosen from amongst the people? I found David my servant. I anointed him with the oil of my servant, my holy oil. My hand would establish him. I, my arm shall strengthen him. No enemy shall conquer him. And no son of iniquity shall afflict him. That also is a phrase that comes directly from our parak, correct? So you recognize that phrase? Uben avla lo ya'anenu. No son of iniquity would afflict him. You have it here earlier in this parak. V'lo yigaz od v'lo yosifu b'nei avla la'anoto. No child of iniquity shall continue to afflict him. V'chatoti mipanav tzarav u'misanav agof. I will beat his enemies away and his adversaries. I will smite them. V'emunati v'chazdi imo. My faithfulness, my mercy, my compassion, my love shall be with him. U'bishmi tarum karno. And in my name shall his crown be exalted. V'samti v'yam yado, I will set his hand upon the sea. When I want you to know, hu yikre'eni avi ata, eli v'tzu yeshuati, afani b'choret ne'u, elyon l'malcha eretz. He shall call me a father, and I shall call him my firstborn son. That father-son paradigm, again, reflected from our parak. To what message? To the message of Le'olam Eshmolo Chazdi Uvriti Ne'emenetlo, the unconditional nature of my love and my covenant with him. That's exactly what God said. I will call him a son, right? I will be for him a son, he will be for me a child, a ben, v'chazdi le'yasu mimenu, v'neman betcha ad olam. That's exactly what he says. Av, ben, b'chor, be for the purpose of le'olam, eshmo le'chazdi, v'semti le'ad zar'o, I will establish his seed for eternity, v'chiso kimei ha'shamayim, in his throne, like the heavens. Now, what about if the sons sin? What about if the children veer from the path? So, in Shmuel bet, what did we say? What would happen? If the child...
They'll be punished.
They'll be punished, but not rejected. Punished, but not rejected. So the Mishorer reflects exactly that punish. That notion. Im yazvu b'nai Torati, if they abandon my Torah, uv'mishpatai lo yelechum, im b'chukatai yachalelu, if they will abandon my covenant, if they will profane my laws, u'mitzvatai lo yishmoru, then what will happen? Ufakadati b'shevet pisham, uv'negaim avonam, I will visit their transgression with the rod, I will their iniquity with strokes, but... Chazdi lo afir me'imo b'lo ashaker be'emunati. I will not remove my mercy from them. I will not make false my commitment, my trust. Lo achalel briti. I will not profane my covenant. Umotza svatai lo ashane. I will not alter that which comes out of my lips. Achat nishbati b'kodshim l'David achazev. I made one oath to in my holiness. I will not falter to David. Zar'o li'olam yiyeh, v'chisok ha'shemesh negdi, his seed shall be for eternity. His throne, like the sun, shall be opposite me, never diminished. Ki yareach yikon olam, like the moon, for eternity. Ad b'shachak ne'eman selah, for eternity. Okay. Is there any question as to the way the Mishorer understood the promise to David? Absolute unconditional paraphrase of the promise to David in our parak. Problem. Okay? What's the problem? Reality. What's the reality we live in?
Exile.
Right? The reality we live in is this condition does not get fulfilled. This promise has failed. And the rest of this parak is one of the most scathing attacks against the promise, that the disappointment of the unfulfilled promise of God. The atah, says the Mishorer, zanachta, you have rejected, cast off, vatim'as, you've rejected, hit'abarta im mishikecha, you have been angry with your anointed one, ne'arta brit avdecha, you have abhorred the covenant, Chilalta le'eretz nizro, you have profaned his crown to the ground. Paratzta kol gderotav, you have broken all of the fences. Samta mivtzarav michita, you have laid his strongholds to ruin. Shasuhu kol avrei darech, those who pass by spoil him. They describe the spoils, they take the plunder. He's become a taunt to his neighbors. Harimota yamin tzarav, you've exalted the right hand of the adversaries. He smachta kolevav, the enemies rejoice over Israel's, over David's downfall. Af tashiv tzur charbo, you've turned back the edge of his sword. V'lakimota b'mochama, you didn't fix him in war. You didn't establish, protect him in war. Yishbata mitaro, you made his brightness cease. Kisola, you've brought his throne down to the ground. Hikzarta yemei alumav, you have shortened the days of his youth. Etita alav bushasela, covered him in shame. Adma Hashem tisater lanetzach, God, how long will you hide in for eternity? Tivar kimo esh chamatecha, and let your anger burn. Schor ani machalet. Remember how short my time is. Al mashav barata kol bnei adam. For what vanity have you created the children of men? Mi geve yichye v'lo yire mavet. Who amongst men can live and not see death? Yimalet nafsho miyad sheol, to deliver his soul from the power of the grave. Selah. Ayecha sadecha arishonim Hashem, where is your firmer promise of mercy, of compassion, of love for David? Nishbata leDavid b'amunatecha, you swore to David in your faithfulness. Where is it? Where is it? Where is the throne of David? Where is the throne, the son of David sitting on his throne? Where is the Nachon Kisachai Yad Olam? Zechor Hashem chepat avadecha, remember you, the taunt of your servants, that I bear se'iti, b'cheki, in my bosom. kol rabim amim, the taunt of nations. Asher charfu eivecha Hashem, your enemies taunt you, God. Asher charfu ikvot mishichecha, they taunt the footsteps of your anointed one. I love the way this parak ends. Ruch Hashem li'olam amen v'amen. Blessed is God forever and forever. Now, does this parak answer our question? On the contrary, parak only begs the question, heightens the question, translates the question into a theological chastising of God, Kaviyach, for having made an unconditional promise to David that is unfulfilled, that is sitting in ruins for generation after generation.
So are we allowed to be so strong against God? Does this play into anything?
This is very difficult parak. You have raised a very difficult question. I'm going to conclude with this question. So here's a comment from the Ibn Ezra about this parak. V'ya b'sfarad chacham gadol chassid. There was in Spain a great pious commentary. This mizmor, parak of Peitet, was too difficult for him. So much so, he refused to read it. He refused to read this parak. He couldn't bear to hear it. Because it was so critical of God. And so the Ibn Ezra says, Hagaon lo yizkir b'ferush tikun ze ha-mizmor. He didn't understand this mizmor. And so he's going to try to explain what this mizmor really means. It's not really critical of God. It's really telling us what others are critical of God about, or as the Radak will describe. But, and Radak similarly, Rabim tamu al ze ha-mishorer ech diber neged ha-kel kadvarim ha-ele. Many questioned, were astonished at this parak of Tehillim. How could they say such angry things against God? Kadam shomer l'chaveiro, as a person would say to his friend, Nishbata ze v'lo amadata b'shvuatecha. You promised, and you did not fulfill your promise. How many children say to their parents, but you promised? Right? Right? This is exactly what the parak of Tehillim says to God. But you promised unconditionally David would have a seat, would have a seed on his throne. Unconditionally. Wait a second. Unconditional? How many prakim did we see? Conditional, conditional, conditional. So we're left with, and I'm going to stop sharing here for a minute, we're left with really one of the most extraordinary mysteries in Tanakh is the promise to David unconditional or not. On the one hand, we have all these sources that seem to paint a picture that it was conditional upon the loyalty of his children, and if they're not following in his footsteps, condition is breached. And yet, in the original source of this promise, which is our parak, and the way it's paraphrased in Tehillim Peitet, it's clearly perceived to be an unconditional promise, which has been breached. And so our challenge for us moving forward is to try to sort out what exactly was the intent of this promise. Was it conditional or unconditional? Or are there two different aspects of this promise, one conditional and one unconditional? That might be a resolution. Or does the promise refer to something we're not seeing? These are the questions we're going to have to explore. And Bezrat Hashem, we will continue that next week.
A quick question, Rabbi?
Yes, absolutely.
Who is it that's angry in the Tehillim? Who is it that's saying those things? I lost track.
Well, you lost track because we never said. The author of the Tehillim is angry. Now, the bigger question is who authored that Tehillim and when? And we don't really know the answers to those questions. There are those Mefarshim who say that it's authored during the time of the exile. after the destruction of the temple, after the our long exile, either prophetically anticipating the question in advance, right, or maybe even a late authorship to Tehillim, right? That gets very controversial. There is the Radak seems to imply that. On the other hand, there are periods of time in the time of Tanakh where Malchut Beis David seems to completely disappear. There are moments in history, in Tanakh itself, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, where the kingdom of David seems to almost completely disappear. And so, Mendan suggested that this Tehillim could have been written during one of those periods. But in all cases, it raises the question for us whether it's about those shorter periods of time, which seem like forever, if the last seed of the house of David is wiped out and there's no future to the house of David, then you know that's the question you're going to ask: what happened to your promise? If you know the story of Ataliah and in Malachim, in the story of Eliyahu, that kind of plays into it. So we're going to explore this question, Bezrat Hashem, in more detail next week. Today I gave you all the sources, painted the question. Next week, Bezrat Hashem, we'll try to sort out at least one, if not two, different approaches to addressing this question in more detail. Okay?
Thank you, Rabbi. Yashkoah.
Thank you so much. Thank you.